Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Brothers and sisters, welcome. I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and this is the Good Shepherd Project Seminar. You know, once a month, we at Priests for Life conduct this live online training primarily for clergy, and we welcome the priests and the deacons, either he who will be joining us now or watching this later, but also for everyone else in the body of Christ who wants to understand how we can encourage our pastors and clergy of every denomination to be good shepherds after the heart of Christ. That means dealing with the abortion issue in a clear and compassionate way. It means proclaiming the truth. It means extending the mercy. And that's what we're here to help everyone to do tonight, especially with the help of two of the members of our pastoral team, the founders of Rachel's Vineyard Ministries, Kevin and Teresa Burke. We will bring them on in just a moment, but first let's turn together to the scriptures. We want to read a passage here from the conclusion of the final chapter, I should say, of Luke's gospel. And this sets the tone not only for the fact that we are in the Easter season, but that also April is Abortion Recovery Awareness Month, and this theme of forgiveness and healing that we're going to talk about tonight is rooted in what we are about to read. As we go through tonight's time together, you'll be able to ask your own questions, make your own comments, and feel free to do so on whatever platform you're watching. I'll be able to see those comments right here, and Teresa, Kevin, and I will respond to you after you let us know what's on your mind. Feel free to also leave prayer intentions if you like, especially prayer intentions rooted in the need for healing as we talk about that theme. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting with verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let us pray. Father, we likewise marvel with joy at the fulfillment of the promises in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that the forgiveness of sins is ours in the blood of Christ. He says those same words to us tonight that he said on that first Easter night. that we are witnesses of this. We are witnesses that there is one who has come to set us free from sin, to liberate us from slavery, to raise us from the dead. We are witnesses of this because we have been clothed with power from on high, power to love, power to be compassionate, power to have our hearts of stone replaced by the very heart of Christ, power from on high to confront falsehood with truth, to overcome sin with grace, to bear witness to the victory of life over death. We have been clothed, not with an echo of that power or a fraction or a shadow or an imitation, but with the actual power, that same Holy Spirit that came to those apostles. That same Holy Spirit, in fact, who breathed over the chaos and disorder and darkness and nothingness at the beginning of creation and brought about order and beauty and light and life. Clothe us again with that power that we may minister your mercy to all in need. We are witnesses of these things, that the Christ, foretold by the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, would be preached to all the nations, that what would be preached indeed, O Father, is repentance and forgiveness. That is the gospel of life, the gospel of mercy, the gospel that we are here tonight to recommit ourselves to strengthen ourselves in proclaiming more effectively. Thank you, Father, for Christ risen from the dead, for the Spirit that you and he send us. Thank you for ministries of healing. Thank you for the ability to accompany one another on this journey when so much healing is needed. Fill us with Easter joy today and always, and make us vessels of that repentance and forgiveness that are to reach the ends of the earth. We pray tonight in the name of the author of life, the conqueror of death, the king of every nation, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let me bring on Dr. Teresa and Kevin Burke. They are longtime friends and pastoral associates of Priests for Life, and they began Rachel's Vineyard. Kevin and Teresa, welcome to this seminar.
Oh, Frank.
All right. We are, this is, as you know, these Good Shepherd seminars have been serving people for quite a while now, at looking at different aspects of being a good shepherd. And in Abortion Recovery Awareness Month, many of our broadcasts are focusing on this theme. And we thought that we would bring you on, of course, first of all, to remind our audience. And again, I remind you, friends, I see your comments and questions here. So please bring them in. Let us know as we go along here what is on your mind and how we can help you better understand these points. But we wanted to talk tonight about, first of all, always reminding all of you about the powerful ministry of Rachel's Vineyard. But then, secondly, we have two important days coming up next month and the following month, Mother's Day and Father's Day. And we want to explore with Teresa and Kevin how the reality of abortion and those who have been involved in it in various ways intersects with the observance of these days, and how it can affect people, how we can help people deal with that effect. So welcome once again. Teresa, let me start with you. Rachel's Vineyard, and it has also brought about two other special healing ministries. Just give our listeners a little summary of what these are.
Well, Rachel's Vineyard is the retreats for healing after abortion. And currently right now, I see we have a friend on from Germany, Alex. Hi, good that you're joining us. But Rachel's Vineyard is in some 37 languages, and it's spread all over the world since I began it. I can say that it spread all over the world because it changed people's lives, and they are the ones who took it to their own countries, worked on translations, and there's really kind of an army been raised by this ministry, because healing begets more healing. And when one person is healed or one parent is healed, they bring that blessing back to their families in a very powerful way. So Rachel's Vineyard is actually open to women and men who've suffered the loss of a child from abortion. It's you can come with your spouse, and that spouse might want to spiritually adopt your child if it was before your relationship began. And grandparents have also come to grieve the loss of grandchildren. Some of those grandparents didn't know that they had lost a child till later. Others might have forced their daughter to have an abortion and would come to retreat to reconcile when they saw the damage that it caused, or their daughter, sort of fell apart and didn't want to see them anymore because something very precious in the gift of their motherhood had sort of been taken. And I can say many, many cases of when people would come on the retreat together with their child, or just do it on their own and then go back, help them to really see that there is a grief. And I think that that's one of the most stunning things that a lot of women and men who come, because they never hear anybody talk about the trauma in general circles of the world. And so to come and have their pain witnessed and validated is an incredible gift to stop not just the shame and the grief, but some of the crazy making that goes on when everyone keeps saying you did the best thing, or that it's a wonderful thing, especially as abortion continues to be a battleground of different thought, and can be very politicized to the point, that's necessary, but I mean, to the point where a woman would feel like, oh, you didn't do anything wrong, or how could you have done that? So I think the pro-life movement has come such a long and beautiful way in responding with so much compassion from when I first started this, because I think it was 40 years, and we worked together for many years to bring education to everybody, not just mental health professionals, but pro-life people and the rest of people.
Tell them about Grief to Grace and Judy Hill briefly, if you
okay. would. Yeah. Grief to Grace is a week-long program, not a weekend, and that is to address the problem of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, spiritual abuse, even clergy abuse. We deal with all sorts of traumatic backgrounds, but honestly, I want to make all the listeners aware that for people who've suffered sexual abuse, they are extremely vulnerable to coerced and manipulation around abortions, and they already have had a trauma. So for many people, it's a traumatic reenactment of previous abuse. And there's a lot of dynamics in that. I explain them all in my book, Forbidden Grief, about this idea of a traumatic reenactment. And I think it's important for us to recognize that injury. In fact, we did some studies on Rachel's Vineyard, and it was some 65% of people coming had histories of abuse. So we see it in the context of that, which makes the trauma even more profound. Even the American Psychological Association has said that having a history of any kind of mental health issues and also abuse or multiple abortions puts them at high risk for trauma. And then the last program was Duty to Heal. And that is it's called Duty to Heal, Finding Peace for a Soldier's Heart. And that's to address the moral injury that combat veterans, policemen, and first responders experience in the line of duty. And also a lot of the betrayal issues, especially with soldiers, of different issues with war and the authority. So that program is another beautiful model. And I have to say that I love to tell this story, because I think it just shows what Frank was talking about with the mercy of God changing hearts and changing minds. And one of the, before I wrote this retreat, we actually piloted, had special forces go on a Rachel's Vineyard retreat so that I could see if the program and the process and all of our rituals for grieving was impactful for a soldier before I went to the trouble to write a big retreat. So, but it was indeed. And the very first exercise, special forces, and they're taught to feel nothing. The one man who bought his friends, he ran out of the room on the first one, fell into his wife's arms because she went on the retreat with him. She was a psychologist and said he needed it. And he kind of came cynical. The very first exercise, the grieving began for him. And at the end of the retreat, I just thought this was a kind of a extraordinary thing for all the soldiers to say. They said that we thought we were the only ones who knew what it felt like to experience war and then come back. And they felt that nobody could understand that. But they said, we were talking with each other last night, and we believe that you guys do. And he was talking to the women and men that had suffered the loss of their children through abortion. And they said, and we believe that you have it worse than us, not just the moral injury, but the trauma, because it was your own children that were killed. And this is what plagues soldiers. It's part of a big piece of their nightmare, is the faces of the children that they killed. You know, and many other catastrophes, their buddies lost and whatnot. So I just thought that that's very poignant. And I had heard many years ago a woman write a letter. And just to summarize its content, it was sort of like she felt like the war would never end that was in her soul. The war of this battle between, you know, missing her child and not being able to get over the grief, the guilt of it. And she felt like she had enlisted for life and there would never be an opportunity to get out. But at the end of her, that was something that she had written about her experience. And after her healing, she showed me the letter and she said that she was finally unenlisted from the service. The service of that trauma and that whole pain and all the catastrophic memories of the loss and the grief. That's really hard for a mother's heart and a father's heart too. And I'm sure Kevin will speak to that.
Lots of grief and pain. And, you know, brothers and sisters, if you're just joining us, I see many of you are joining here. We are talking with Dr. Teresa Burke and Kevin Burke, who co-founded Rachel's Vineyard. And we're talking about tonight the impact, we'll get into this in a moment, of Mother's Day and Father's Day. But, you know, it's a tribute to God's grace, the Holy Spirit, and your creativity, Teresa, that these three, not one, but three marvelous ministries have arisen. In fact, I get so excited about this. I'm remembering a time when we both spoke at a big Christian music festival in Colorado. You remember that? Yeah. And I spoke one night, you spoke the second night. I introduced you to the crowd. Well, brothers and sisters, I was told to not only introduce Teresa, but to lead the crowd in a prayer before her talk. And I got so excited about, you know, all these things that she just briefly described. You got Rachel's Vineyard, healing from abortion, grief to grace, healing from sexual abuse, duty to heal, healing from the trauma of combat. And I got so excited introducing her, I forgot to pray. But we didn't forget tonight. But I'm just every day so grateful for the way that the Lord has blessed both of you and the whole team that all three of us are privileged to work with, this tremendous team with Rachel's Vineyard and Priest for Life, that is bringing, as our audience well knows, because we're talking to them about this every day, bringing the exactly what that gospel passage talked about Jesus on Easter night. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached. And I always emphasize that, you know, it's not like, oh, well, what's going to be preached? Oh, it's going to be preached. According to some people, it's like, hey, everybody, everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And that's the beginning of all of these ministries that you just described, that you cooperated with God in bringing about. It starts with recognizing, hey, everything's not okay. But that doesn't mean there isn't hope. That doesn't mean you can't have a new life. Everything's not okay, because first we have to repent, and then we're going to find forgiveness, and then we're going to find healing. So let's go into this. I want to also, again, friends, leave your comments here. Teresa and Kevin, can I ask you to address, first of all, one of our most faithful viewers is Walter, and he has asked the question here. He said, I tried, but not hard enough, many years ago to convince someone not to have an abortion. But the couple was very young. Was it a sin for me not to try harder to convince the girl? Could you respond to that?
I'm very sorry that he's experienced that, but I was so glad to see that comment because it gives us an opportunity to talk about the fact that in Rachel's vineyard sometimes, yes, oftentimes it's the mother of the child who's had the abortion or the father or sometimes a grandparent. But sometimes we have folks come who are very closely associated with a pregnancy decision. And, you know, when you're in the same with the father of the child, if he's unable to stop an abortion, if you're intimately involved in that decision and you're unable to save that child, as with any situation of sudden death or an accident, one of the things you experience afterwards is that you question, could I have done more? It's a very natural response. And I think it indicates where, you know, Rachel's vineyard might be something to consider for yourself. To go and to grieve that experience and be so closely associated with that child's loss. It also brings to mind those who are part of the abortion decision that may never think that they need healing, but you know, they might have paid for the abortion. Maybe it was their sister or brother or a roommate in college. Having a very direct role and exposure to the pregnancy decision and the abortion can really impact people very deeply. It's very natural that it does. But know that healing is available. Teresa, do you want to add to that?
Yeah, Walter, I just want to say that your feelings are not uncommon in the grief. And I think it's not a sin that you couldn't stop it. But sometimes there's a need to grieve. And I get called upon. In fact, I'm going out to Minnesota next month. And I get called upon frequently to do healing programs for those who work in crisis pregnancy centers. They're there. You know, and sometimes they experience those losses, those situations or couples or a single woman, and they're offering the sun, the moon, and the stars and make a lot of sacrifice around that, as we well know. But when they go forward with it, it can be traumatic. And we actually have a word for this. It's called secondary traumatization, like Kevin said, because you were close to it. So it's not unusual, but it certainly isn't your fault. It invites you to recognize the pain, and it's really the grief that you need to, resolve and come to peace with by honoring that baby, naming the baby, writing a letter, calling on the child as an intercessor for the parents, because those needs are all still there. Just because you're not trying to, prevent it, now the aftermath, you can send the child as an intercessor to the parents. And that can feel like a really proactive way to take an action when you feel so helpless and powerless after a loss like that.
That's a great point, is just the act of going through that healing experience yourself. It just opens your heart and soul and provides extra grace from the Lord. So you can intercede for that couple and pray for them, pray for their immortal souls, pray for the child that was lost. And as Teresa said, and trust the child. I was thinking of Mike Stack, who served on our team out in the Midwest. He's passed away. He was an ultrasound technician, and he came on Rachel's Vineyard just to learn about the process, to see what women experience and men. And what he realizes is how profoundly he was wounded by those. Of course, he was blessed by all the pregnancies he was able to save. But there was a few sick cases where they saw the ultrasound image, and the mother still tragically chose abortion. And he grieved very deeply. He was surprised at the level of grief that was within him from his work as an ultrasound tech. So we see the ways that God can bless us with healing in very different ways.
Now, Mother's Day is coming up in about a month. What do our viewers, whether they're clergy or lay people, need to keep uppermost in mind as we come to Mother's Day, specifically for those who have carried and still carry guilt over abortion?
You want to start?
I'll let you. I'll throw a pitch to you to start.
I do think that it's a triggering time. I can use that word trigger. That just means that people's pain can be evoked. And especially women who might feel that they're, I'll tell you a couple stories here, but women who might not even recognize that their abortion has is hurting them, because a lot of people have the procedure and they just want to forget about it and they move on. But I had one woman come on a retreat and she told this story about going to buy her own mom a card for Mother's Day. So she goes into like a drugstore, she's looking at all the cards, and she found herself starting to panic, like, I got to get out of here. So she actually left the store and didn't get the card. She returns again, same experience, looking at the cards. And at this time, she actually started to cry. And she's like, what is wrong with me? I need to get my mom this card. So, but she left in tears, feeling embarrassed that she couldn't hold it together in the, you know, drugstore. And then she came back a third time, and then she's picking the cards. And she said, I suddenly realized that the card that I was looking for was for me, because she wanted, I mean, it was for her mom, but it evoked the grief that I should be getting a card this year because I should have had my baby with me. And all of the whole story just came out in going to a store to pick out a card for her mother. Not that it was for her, but she realized that she was yearning for to be honored that day, that she wished she had that gift of motherhood, and just felt struck. So the way that the awareness comes, that's why we always need to give people repeated assurances and numerous invitations, because it takes a while in the very thick walls of denial, of avoidance, and it can take a while to come to grips and even recognize the injury. Once people are given permission to recognize the injury, all bets are off. Like, their hearts, they just need permission to see it as a loss. And so many people don't even give themselves permission, because they say, you did this to yourself, you made that choice, or you let it happen, therefore you don't deserve anything. You know, not even to become pregnant again with a wanted child. Some women won't even have children. I always call that childless by trauma, not childless by choice, which is a bumper sticker I saw many years ago. Because in the trauma, that whatever emotions they're feeling that they haven't resolved make it a fearful experience to have a baby. That would be triggering. And for women who haven't resolved it, they give birth to their children, it's linked to a lot of postpartum depression, sometimes postpartum psychosis, because they haven't reconciled. And now here's a baby, and it's very hard to look in the face of your child and not remember the ones that were lost. We hear this all the time. It's kind of like a universal thing. So you see these avoidant responses, which is more likely to indicate that there's, you know, trauma, when people can't talk about it, or they never think about it, or they won't allow a conversation, and also that they're rapidly fighting for the right for other. They want to bring everybody into the abortion experience. So, and those people end up in our retreat at some point and regret it. We've had many, many people who were stalwartly pro-choice. And then after they did their grief work, they recognized the lies involved and the child missing.
Yes.
So it's really extraordinary. It's an extraordinary experience to hear someone say, until they saw the light, you know, it's kind of like, I was blind and now I see.
Right.
And when the Lord shines that light, it's such an illumination, but it's an illumination not only of conscience, but of everything that they've denied themselves. And we even have anger work, because so many are so infuriated that this happened in the first place and how it happened, and unpacking all that and telling the story is a big part of what we do in the retreat.
Now, building on that story, let me bring you some of the questions that I know a lot of people will have. So if we know someone in our life that's had an abortion and is the mother of one or more living children too, is there any different way that we should interact with them that we would interact with anyone else in terms of Mother's Day and saying Happy Mother's Day? I mean, obviously we know there's a sensitivity that, you know, they may be feeling a particular type of pain that we don't understand, and maybe they themselves don't understand it, like the example that you just gave. But what would obviously in every situation is different, we know. But some practical general guidelines. I mean, some people might be kind of walking on eggshells and not sure, you know, should I even mention, you know, Mother's Day because I know so-and-so had an abortion. What would you advise?
I think that for a long time I've always recommended when I'm talking to priests or teaching priests, and I believe you've done this too, is that, you know, when a painful time on Mother's Day is when you're in church and all the mothers are invited to stand and be recognized and receive a blessing. And this is another really triggering moment of shame because they're not standing up, but they remember because mothers are being invited to be honored. Mm-hmm. And so I've always thought that it's helpful to generally just invite all the mothers, including those who've lost children to miscarriages, abortions, and stillbirth, because they're still a mother, you know, and they know that in their heart when they've had pregnancy loss. So inviting them to stand to receive a blessing, because it can feel, I think that I'll call it a paranoid feeling that you're sitting down. And a lot of people feel like someone can see, they know, they're going to know. And it's really a kind of a paranoid, but I hear that a lot, that when the topic comes up, that they must see it on my face, like a scarlet letter. A lot of people said they feel like they wear a scarlet letter, the A, when that means for abortion, not adultery, like the book, the literature book. But that's another thing. And I don't think that people want to necessarily be diagnosed with some problem, but I find it helpful to just acknowledge that having an abortion can be really rough and that they deserve to heal. If you know they've had it, and then because if you're close to the person, you can pretty much speak about the ways that you see them caring for and loving everybody else, and that it must pain them to not have been able to do that to their own child, because that's their nature. That's their nature. If it is their nature, you can say things like that. And I think that so some women are just very, very sensitive. They grieve deeply. They feel awful, but they're so terrified of being judged or condemned or pushed out. So that loving message, like you say, the mercy, the love, I understand it's a hard thing. If you ever want to talk about it, I'm here. I love you. You deserve to heal. You could even talk about retreats. I go with you as a support person. If you're afraid, I just think that there's more for you to have to help with this.
Our audience is continuing to grow. I can see your comments here, friends, and welcome to those of you that are just joining us. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here with Priests for Life, and two of our pastoral associates, Teresa and Kevin Burke, Dr. Teresa and Kevin Burke, founders of Rachel's Vineyard. We're talking about healing. We're talking about healing from abortion, especially in the light of the upcoming observances of both Mother's Day and Father's Day, which we'll get into in a few moments. But continuing on the theme of Mother's Day, Kevin, I think it was you that one of the many articles that you've written for this ministry, and folks can find these articles, by the way, on our main website, endabortion.us, and look for Kevin's articles, Kevin and Teresa, joint articles, and so forth. But I remember one in which you were saying to clergy especially, listen, you might think that you don't want to mention abortion on Mother's Day, or that somehow Mother's Day is not a good time to mention it, but the thrust of the article, as I recall, was you'd be surprised how actually appropriate it would be for a lot of people. I think, Teresa, some of the reasons for that are what you just explained, you know, that you're bringing a reassuring message saying to those who have had abortions, listen, you're a mother too, and we appreciate your pain. We know your pain, and this is not the end of the road either for you or your child. So we're giving that refreshing new hope. But Kevin, what additional insights would you add to that?
Yeah, I think the article was Mother's Day is actually the perfect time to open up this area and talk about it. And I think this is an important kind of a general thing that we need to talk about together as a church. And that is that often with the best of intentions, there's a sense of this is a very and of course, it is a very sensitive wound. That's true. But sometimes there's a bit of a collusion going on between the parishioners and the clergy or deacons or the pastor. And that is that, you know, don't bring this up because it's too sensitive and I don't really want to deal with it. I want to stay in denial. Okay. That's communicated in some way, consciously or unconsciously. And so you don't talk about it. We won't talk about it. And everything will be okay. And that's kind of a cultural problem we have too in our society now. This pretending that this giant, massive wound that we have, we're just not going to talk about it. It'll go away. And of course it doesn't. I'll give you an example of this. We had someone who was invited from our ministry to give a short little presentation after communion about abortion and whatever way they wanted to focus on it and the healing modality. The pastor expected she was going to give a message about mothers who have experienced abortion loss. She said, you know, I'd like to talk about grandparents. So she gave a very simple message. She said, on Rachel's Vineyard, we've had grandparents come to our program because they needed an opportunity, a space where they could share their grief and pain about their role in the abortion decision of their son or daughter. So she gave a very simple little presentation. While she's talking, she starts. It's an older demographic in the parish. She starts hearing sniffing, people crying, eyes are watering. This is going on all through the congregation. Just giving an opportunity and acknowledging that pain. And they began the process of then, it's okay. It's okay to have grief about this. It's natural and normal. So I think the sensitivity, sometimes we can think that we don't want to touch the issue. But what we're doing, though, if they are acting out on symptoms in their life from that abortion loss, various ways people deal with the grief and pain when it's denied and repressed, like drinking too much, gambling too much, acting out in affairs, sleep disturbance, physical problems, autoimmune disorders, all these things could be fed by not doing grief work and healing, spiritual and emotional. So we don't want to leave people in that state of denial or dissociation from what they've experienced. You can sensitively give a message that invites people to healing. And I think it's so essential that we do that. Now, you may get some angry responses. We were just talking to someone today who talked about the primary feature of their emotional life after their abortion. If you got near it, their first reaction was anger. And, you know, I thought this was primarily an issue with men, but I learned today that this could be an issue for women too. And so she was sharing how she was expressing her sensitivity to that. Once she got past that and her pain was acknowledged and she went to healing, then she could deal with that anger. So I would say don't let the anger of some of your parishioners, some might get up and walk out or whatever the reaction is, there might be some strong reactions, but that's okay. You can help work through that with those individual folks, but you're going to find the vast majority of people will feel a sense of relief that their pain is being acknowledged, their grief's being acknowledged. It's like, oh, and the church cares because your message is going to be not one of condemnation, but one of healing and mercy and blessing. God wants to come into this wound. He wants to bring his light, his mercy, and his healing. And he's going to bless you, and he's going to bless your marriage, he's going to bless your children, and your entire life.
You know, I think you just hit on a point that I'd like to emphasize, especially for the clergy. We are often made to feel that it is the end of the world if somebody gets angry at us because of something we said in church. It isn't. You know, it reminds me of in the early years of my going around and preaching on behalf of Priests for Life, there was a couple, young couple, in the first row of the first pew of the church and got up to start the homily when it was clear that it was about abortion. They got up and they walked out. But fortunately, at the back of the church, one of the members of the Respect Life Committee intercepted them, asked them what was the matter, and they told them they were upset about, you know, abortion. And this woman asked them, well, would you like to talk to Father Frank after the Mass? Well, they said yes. Long story short, it ended up being one of the best days of their life because they were able to sit with me, talk about the fact that they had been guilty of abortion. They went to confession, and lo and behold, they walked out of there with a whole new chapter of life begun. So, I mean, one could say, oh, I had people walk out of church. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Big mistake. Embrace the give yourself how can we say it? Give yourself enough leeway to be able to allow some angry reaction. Don't think that you're a failure as a pastor, or it's the end of the world, or now, oh, all hell is going to break loose. No, it's okay. But minister to the anger. Minister to the anger, which I think is a point that you're bringing out. Well, listen, our audience continues to grow. This is wonderful. We got a very strong participation tonight. Friends, continue to leave your comments and questions. I want to go to one of them, Teresa and Kevin. There may have been a little, someone who maybe had a little misunderstanding of what we were saying before about on Mother's Day, saying that, you know, those who are mothers or those who have had abortions or miscarriages can stand. Because Pua Lei is saying abortions shouldn't be applauded in a Catholic church. What would you respond to this individual about that?
Well, certainly there's the act of standing up and acknowledging one's motherhood is, in a sense, breaking through the denial and acknowledging what was lost. It doesn't discount from the need for spiritual reconciliation, for reconciliation with the church, sacramental reconciliation, and to go through that process of healing and acknowledging that loss and reconciling with that child. So what it merely does is acknowledge and affirm the fact that from the moment of conception, men and women who participated in abortion decisions are participating in the death of their son or daughter. We know this biologically. We know this intuitively. But we can deny that, in, you know, when we're dealing with an unplanned pregnancy. So what we're simply doing is we're acknowledging the humanity of the child and the relationship that has been damaged, which is the relationship of mother and child. So that is hopefully the first step in that healing process. So it might be good as well, if we're going to acknowledge the abortion loss on a Mother's Day, that we also mention that there are healing programs available for those who have experienced abortion loss, like Rachel's Vineyard. So that we're giving that message of healing and reconciliation.
Yeah, and my understanding is that it's not an applause. You stand for a blessing. The mothers stand to receive a blessing. And I think it's important to acknowledge the pregnancy losses, meaning miscarriage, stillbirth, extremely, because they're not feeling like a mother on that day. They're probably grieving. So to be invited to stand up, and I say, I put them all together so that it also gives a post-abortive woman an opportunity to stand. No one knows if she has a miscarriage or what, to have a blessing. And I think that the blessing is just a point of grace and acknowledgement, like Kevin said, but applause isn't what I was thinking of. It's more to stand and recognize motherhood.
Good. All right. Thank you for that clarification. Francis, I think this is a poignant comment from Francis. Are you truly forgiven when you have had an abortion? Three question marks after that. Teresa and Kevin?
I would ask Teresa, would you mind, because I think it'll answer in the context of repeat confessions.
Yeah.
That whole issue of being able to integrate.
Yes. Well, of course, the Lord's forgiveness is always there in the sacrament of reconciliation. When someone does repent, but what I found in Rachel's Vineyard is that there were women who were going to confession 150 times.
Men
they
too.
They were going. And I think that a lot of people have some idea that God can forgive them if they listen to, you know, all sorts of invitations for reconciliation, the sacrament, but they can't forgive themselves. And that's what we see the most. And I feel that our retreat really specializes in that. Because what the way that I understand it, that's been shown over many, many years, is that because they haven't grieved the loss, made it personal, named the child, developed a spiritual relationship, they have no way to remember their child except through the self-hatred, perhaps, their anger, their grief, their shame.
Acting out.
And so they might be acting out, but they go to remember because, and that's the only way they know in their self-destructive memory of, and people can go on for years like that. So when they experience being able to do the grief work and really resolve it, really sift through all the aspects of the trauma and repent it in a way that's very personal and that's very loving as well, because they learn that the Lord forgives them. They see that, they feel that. They have an experience of their child, the person of their child. There's very beautiful rituals we do that are extremely healing. And there's tremendous amount of grief work done in the weekend. It's a bit of a boot camp, but you come out on the other side with a transformation. People look different. We call it an extreme makeover. They look younger. All the scowl and the, you know, just the burden. The body's been bearing this burden, this grief. And then this time, the forgiveness can kind of be internalized. Because I think a lot of people have the forgiveness offered, but they can't swallow it because they're too filled with grief, you know? So we make room for that grace, and then it can really come in and be rather transformative. But of course the Lord forgives, but I think some of the harder challenges are forgiving oneself.
Yes, indeed. Well, for those that are still joining us, and we welcome all of you, the numbers keep going up. Dr. Teresa Burke, Kevin Burke, Pastoral Associates of Priests for Life, founders of Rachel's Vineyard. We're talking about the impact on people who've had abortions or have been involved in some way of Mother's Day. And then we also have, following quickly on the heels of Mother's Day, is Father's Day. Now, as we talk about this, I want to have Kevin start with this, because his particular focus and expertise is on men and abortion. But any of you that have questions about, you know, with Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know, what do I do? What do I say? What do I not say? This is your opportunity now. We're live, and this is a chance for you to ask questions, anything along these lines. Kevin, Father's Day is coming. We know that men grieve abortion more than most people think about. You know, the other side tries to make us think of abortion just as a woman's issue. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You know, part of it actually is a strategy to try to isolate the woman from the natural support system that God has put in place, i.e. the family, and from everybody else who can be a support to her and might want to, were it not for this societal taboo that, oh, you can't interfere with a woman's choice. But the reality of it is men hurt, the whole family hurts. But when we start to come to Father's Day, you know, one of the things, obviously, you know, I've learned over these years, not only from ministering to men, but through interaction with people like you and some of our other colleagues, like I think of Warren Williams, and there's various ministries for men who suffer from abortion. What I've learned is that, you know, there's a sense of a loss of fatherhood. In our Silent No More campaign, many of our listeners now know that our sign that fathers carry is, I regret lost fatherhood. And then we come to a day when our society is invited to celebrate fatherhood, thank fathers for being fathers. What can happen on that day to men who grieve abortion?
Yeah, I was actually working with a man, and as we got to, you know each other and trust in each other, he shared with me about a past abortion that he had experienced. And then a number of years later, he was in college when he had the abortion experience with his girlfriend. And like a lot of men, he didn't think a lot about it after that. But he shared with me, knowing that the work that I do, we were talking around the time of Father's Day. And I asked him, you know, do you ever think about that? You know, you mentioned it to me before that you had an abortion experience in your college years. Does it ever something that comes up for you around the time of Father's Day? And he said, he stopped and he goes, wow, you know, he says, it's so weird that you bring it up, because one of the things is every Father's Day, when my living children will skip, you know, write cards for me and they'll acknowledge my father. And this is a good man and a good dad. He really is. So, I mean, it was right for them to acknowledge his fatherhood and to express their love for him. But there was this nagging sense of someone not there, a nagging sense of shame and guilt for that child that was lost. You know, he hadn't gone through a healing program yet. And so there was a wound to his manhood. He felt shame that he, you know, the circumstances at the time, he didn't protect that mother and that child from that abortion experience. And And so it was with him on that Father's Day. It was in the background. It wasn't always out front. He was still enjoying his kids, but it was there, you know? And that kind of clued me in on the fact that Father's Day is probably a day where other men who have one or more abortions in their past, this might surface for them. So that, again, that's an opportunity for us to affirm and acknowledge that pain. When we're acknowledging fathers and we're praying for fathers, it's a time for the church to acknowledge that some of you may have experienced loss as a father from being involved in an abortion decision. Perhaps you were powerless to stop that abortion, and that's deeply wounded you. Perhaps you pushed the person or were silent or were some other way complicit in that child's loss. That is wounded you as a father and as a man. But God in his mercy wants to bring healing and restoration to you. He wants to strengthen and bless you as a man now and with your current relationships and family life. And so that message of hope and healing is very important, but also just acknowledging and affirming the very basic fact that a loss has taken place, a very intimate, deep, and for men, shameful loss because of their violating the very fundamental part of their male identity as protectors, providers of the children that are entrusted to them.
In the course of conversations, again, people may know men in their life who have been involved in abortion, but Teresa, is it true to say, isn't it, that the men are a little bit less inclined to open up about their abortion experience?
I don't find that in our setting. I think that in public, maybe, like women, because women are more relational and they talk, men will work it out on a basketball court or something, or bonding over beers. But I think that women are, it's easier for them to tell stories to each other. But right. Like Kevin said, the men really resonate deeply with the process because it's not over talkative. There's things that we do with our bodies. There's a lot of somatic exercises. The trauma is in the body.
You're talking about the Rachel's Vineyard weekend.
Yeah. But what we find is that some women are angry when there's men on the retreat and they'll say, no one told me men were going to be here. We try to advertise it, but maybe they're just shocked because they think it's a woman's issue. Going back to that point of this division that's been placed there. And, you know, you have no rights to any say and no legal rights as a father for any kind of a say in the matter. And yet the minute the baby's born, you're expected to buck up and be a good provider, you know? So it's kind of like this strange, all that bonding time is not yours to live, not only in your body, if you're a man, but legally, because there can be a threat there, especially if you're not married or whatever. But I do think that what we've heard is that the presence of men on retreat heals women to see a man cry. It's so healing because they think they don't give a crap about it. They think they don't care. And to see men grieving just changes their world. And I think that this post-abortive culture is really responsible for tremendous division and hatred between the sexes. And quite possibly in the generations that move forward from that, because it's been five generations now, right? decades, but of legalized abortion, but just that confusion, because if the family collapses after that and you're raised by a post-abortive woman who's grieving and perhaps emotionally dysregulated, which is what trauma does to us, you go into fight or flight or fear or freeze, you know, or please and appease everybody. And we see all those traumatic patterns in the culture, in this reactivity that everybody has. But if your mom was dysregulated or crying a lot and seems sad and depressed, you're going to have a certain view of the mean dad or the absent dad, or, you know, and women likewise can, might have heard, I've met a lot of women and young girls who've been told, I should have aborted you. So like, what does that do to the psyche? You know what I mean? So there's such a great need for healing, and we can't underestimate what that recognition does of the pain and invitations to healing, just again and again.
I think that every opportunity the church has, you mentioned Father's Day and men, for instance, every opportunity the church has to give a message about healing is so important. And it is tougher to get men on the retreats, as you asked, Father. It's more difficult to get them to make that phone call. As Teresa shared, though, once they are there, whether it's Rachel's Vineyard or an all-men's Bible study, whatever the program is, once they get there and have the support and the emotional safety to begin to unpack this and tell their story, they feel very powerful feelings, and they share them. And their healing is very beautiful to be part of and to see. And when they write those letters to the children, there's not a dry eye in the place, let me tell you, because it's powerful what they express in their love for the, when they've been reconciled to God and they repent of their role in that, then it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold. So let's not be scared as a church to be continually acknowledging these losses and sharing the mercy and forgiveness and healing of God, because it's going to bless people in their current relationships. That's what's such an important point. These losses are impacting us in the now. So we're not showing mercy or compassion by being quiet. We need to speak up and we can help you in Rachel's Vineyard to express that to your people in a way that they'll hear it. I've spoken to congregations that were largely pro-abortion, and I just gave a message of healing, acknowledged my own involvement in a situation where I wasn't strong enough in my advocacy for life. I acknowledge that publicly. And by doing that and giving a message of healing, they gave an applause after I was done. And I know that this is a heavy Democratic, heavy pro-abortion parish, but they heard, that message was very receptive for them. So that's opening the door for them even to see what pro-life is certainly about protecting the baby. We don't want people to have abortions. But once they have the abortions, we're there for them with this beautiful healing program that Teresa developed.
This is really wonderful. I mean, these when we have these meetings, the time goes by so fast. It's almost been an hour now, and we're going to not keep you beyond that. You've been very generous with your time, but I do want to conclude on some very practical resource points here. And what you just said leads into the first one, your availability to come and speak. All three of us, brothers and sisters who are watching and listening, are traveling, speaking, available to your communities, your churches. Teresa is, you're going to the Diocese of Tulsa, aren't you, pretty soon, Teresa?
First thing in the morning, and then I'll be heading to New Orleans to address the Catholic Psychotherapy Association.
Right. So if it's a conference, if any of you are connected with gatherings of professionals, medical professionals, mental health professionals, clergy, or any kind of other groups, to whom a presentation on the kinds of things that we've been discussing tonight would be helpful, let us know. You know how to contact us. Rachelsvineyard.org is the Rachel's Vineyard website. Our own website, endabortion.us. All of these sites have the ability to call, email, or write to us. We're at your service. Kevin has spoken and shared his testimony, and churches, you mentioned about little talks after communion, just, you know, 4 or 5 minute talks that pastors might welcome you in to give. Oh, so many different ways. And of course, I'm always traveling, speaking at gatherings and conferences and so on and so forth. Friends, take advantage of these resources. Invite us to come, or it might be just an online gathering. Sometimes we give talks to groups just over Skype or Zoom or broadcasts like this. Then, secondly, the writings. The writings, all three of us have written books. We've collaborated together on books. And if you go to prolifeproducts.org, that's prolifeproducts.org, you'll find a section completely devoted to healing after abortion, the various books of Rachel's Vineyard that Teresa, Kevin, and I have put together. And then what you'll also find is a special prayer book for healing. And for that one, you can find it at Pro-Life Products, but we have another website called Pro-Life Prayers, and both .org and .com will work. You go to prolifeprayers.com, and you'll find in particular a prayer book called In the Heart of His Mercy. And in that book, for example, as we've talked tonight about Mother's Day, Father's Day, you'll find special prayers for moms who have lost children to abortion, for grandparents who have lost children to abortion, for dads, but also a prayer of a mother. So if you are a mother who's lost a child to abortion, or a father, or a grandparent, the special prayers in that book written just for you and incorporating, these prayers are built, by the way, I wrote these prayers, built on two things, obviously solid doctrine and theology, but solid insight from psychology that experts like Teresa and Kevin have brought to the fore for all of us. So these prayers are actually a combination, just like Rachel's Vineyard itself is, a combination of the very best a spiritual and theological basis, as well as the very best psychological basis and understanding. So again, prolifeprayers.com, and look for the book In the Heart of His Mercy. And then the testimonies. Friends, read, watch, share the testimonies of those that have been through abortion, healing, very often Rachel's Vineyard retreats, and other kinds of healing. And you find these testimonies at abortiontestimonies.com. That's, of course, from our Silent No More Awareness campaign, abortiontestimonies.com. Then if you want to share with people, maybe you know, as we've had our discussion tonight, moms and dads that might have a hard time as Mother's and Father's Day approaches, or are just having a hard time in general, or maybe you know you're not sure how to even lead them into an invitation to healing, you may want to just share a link to this broadcast that you saw tonight. We've got hundreds and hundreds of people watching right now, and many more who will watch the recording. Send them a link, whatever platform you're watching on. Share the link with friends or maybe with other clergy that you may know that might be helpful for them. And finally, for those that need forgiveness and healing, we have a special webpage, abortionforgiveness.com. You enter your zip code and you'll find a Rachel's Vineyard retreat closest to you, together with a listing of a number of other ministries that have programs for healing. Abortionforgiveness.com. And those of you who are pastors or who work in parishes, to put that on the parish website and in the bulletin and maybe on the bulletin board in the vestibule of the church, look what you can be doing to change someone's life just by having that little website, abortionforgiveness.com. People know what that means, and it's an invitation to find that healing. So many people don't even know it's there. So, Kevin, could I ask you to lead a closing prayer? And I just want to thank both of you for tonight taking time to be live with our audience. Thank you for your continued partnership with me and with our whole team. This is a great blessing, for us and for me. And thanks for the partnership and the trust and the hard work that we have done, and we will continue to do together for the service of God's people. And I know that we enjoy the prayerful support of all our viewers. This is a Priest for Life family, and our viewers are very faithful, and they will be active in spreading the word about what we heard tonight. So thank you all, friends, for joining us. And Kevin will now lead us in a closing prayer.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son Jesus, for the gift of his life, of his precious blood, his precious body, the blood that flowed from his heart from the cross, the grace and mercy that he's so hungry to share that mercy with us, that healing. Anywhere there's darkness within us, Lord, we want your light to shine, the light of healing, the light of restoration, the light of reconciliation. If there's someone we know who has been wounded by abortion, give us the right words, the right spirit, the right heart, so that we can reach out to them with love and to share your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your holy church, the sacraments of reconciliation and healing, especially the gift of the Eucharist. May it continually draw us closer to you. May we continue to come closer to you in healing and reconciliation. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Teresa. Blessings to both of you. Blessings to your family. And we look forward to talking with you again soon. And brothers and sisters joining us from across the country and indeed around the world, stay tuned for our broadcasts each and every day. We're broadcasting morning, noon, and night and on all different topics of the pro-life movement. And we are just blessed to have you as part of our family. Continue tuning in and spreading the word. Endabortion.tv is your main source for these broadcasts and all the different social media platforms. Be sure to connect with us. As you can see on the screen, my address is at Fr. Frank Pavone, and we'll be sure to look forward to hearing from you on those different platforms. Thanks again, everybody. God bless, and may the Lord bless us all and be assured of our prayers. Good night.
This is Father Dennis Wild, Associate Director of Priests for Life. Been in the organization for 25 years, and it's marvelous because I want to tell you today about financial support for one of our most effective pro-life ministries in the world. Priests for Life has been leading the fight against abortion for decades. We are led by a strong and varied team of pro-life activists and experts in mobilizing churches, electing pro-life candidates, leading prayer efforts, publishing and broadcasting, healing the wounds of abortion, uniting pro-life leaders in strategy, meetings, defending life in the international arena. All of this, Priests for Life does not receive church funding or government grants. We rely on you for individual donations. We have very high evaluations among charities and top security on our donation site, prolifegift.org. You can go there for a one-time gift or to become a monthly donor. Or you can call us at 321-500-1000. That's 321-500-1000. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.